Good morning. It's good to be here, worship with y'all. We're going to be continuing our time in Romans this morning, and just want to give a heads up that this chapter of Romans is a tough one to get through, but I want to seek to summarize it simply for our sake, so that we might see Paul's intent in writing this, and that we might benefit from this. But I want to invite you to stand with me. And what we're going to do this week and next, Lord willing, is I want to look at this passage from two different ways. So y'all go ahead and stand. We're going to read this. But this week, I want us to read this passage, and I want us to know our enemy, because I think that's what Paul wants us. And then we'll get to the end of this passage in verse 25, and then next week we're going to look and see how Paul wants us to know our Savior. So if you will, if you can, stand with me. Let's read verses 13 through 25 of chapter 7. Paul says this, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." You may be seated. Let's pray this morning. Father, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for an abundant measure of your grace to understand this passage from your word. Lord, help us to understand what Paul was saying. Help us to, Lord, clearly understand, Lord, what is meant for us to hear from this word. Lord, I pray for grace, Lord, for me as I seek to articulate this. Lord, I pray for grace, Lord, for all who are sitting here, that we might be encouraged by the truth that Paul shares here, that we might be awakened, Lord, to the enemy that does lie within. Lord, may we be clearly aware of the sin that dwells within us, Lord, of our fallen nature, and Lord, our only hope, our Redeemer, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Lord, may we, Lord, become more aware of our sin through our time here together this morning. But Lord, even as we become aware of our sin more acutely, Lord, may we see Christ even more clearly and the hope that we have because of him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen. Know your enemy. That's what I believe Paul wants us to understand clearly. It's what he's been wanting for us to understand throughout this text. Know your enemy, indwelling sin. Now, I struggled over this passage. I struggled not just over its application, but I struggled over how to explain this passage. Because if you've studied Romans for yourself, if you've studied this passage yourself, or listened to many sermons on this passage, you've probably heard that there's a big debate over this passage. There's a big debate over Romans chapter 7, and what is Paul talking about? Is he speaking of himself here? So is he talking about himself in this passage? Or is he speaking hypothetically? Is he speaking of himself? That's one aspect you got to make sure you nail down. But I think the constant use of the pronoun I makes it kind of clear. But then you have to ask, well, is he speaking of himself before he was saved? So before his conversion? Or is he speaking of himself after his conversion as a converted believer struggling with this? Now, I don't want to get into that debate this morning. I think it's a good debate to have, but I think that what will happen best is for me to tell you where I found myself falling in this category to better understand what Paul is saying here. And as we've worked through Romans, I want to see the fuller context of what all Paul's saying here. So I believe that Paul is speaking here about himself as an example that he's working out for the sake of his readers, and he's working out the challenge of living by the Spirit instead of by the letter. And what do I mean by this? Well, to do that, we'd have to go all the way back to verse 6 of this chapter. So Paul in chapter 7, he says, I'm speaking in verse 1. Let's go there first. He says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, Paul's spending this entire chapter, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we started this, he's explaining our relationship to the law. He's trying to make sure that we as believers rightly understand the purpose of the law. And then he's writing specifically, as he says in verse 1, he says, do you not know, brothers, and he, in this parenthetical, he says, for I am speaking to those who know the law. So who would Paul be speaking to here? Paul's speaking to believers. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he's speaking to brothers who know the law. So specifically, I think Paul's speaking, it's not that Gentiles wouldn't know the law. If they were a convert to Judaism before they became a Christian, they would have known the law really well. But Paul's speaking to those who know the law. So we're going to say he's speaking to those who grew up hearing the law, knowing that the law was their means of becoming rightly reconciled to God under the old covenant. That's what they thought. And they were living under that law, obeying all of its precepts, obeying all those things. And Paul says, but remember, the law does not bring life, does it? The law has brought death. So Paul's specifically dealing with a certain type of Christian in this passage. I think he's dealing with Christians who have been living in light of the law, even as their faith, but they're not living in light of the freedom that's been purchased for them by Christ. And they're failing to see how the law and sin relate, and specifically how sin can pervert our use and our understanding of the law as well. So I do want to give some indicators here of why I believe Paul is speaking from his own perspective as a converted believer. He's speaking as we see indicators of his regeneration, that is, the Holy Spirit's work in his heart to give him new life. And we see that he agrees with the law. So if we're going back to there, we see that he sees what the law is and he calls the law good. He says, I agree with the law, that it is good in verse 16. We see a recognition of sinful flesh. So he says, look, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We see that he not only agrees with the law, but that he delights in it. And his verse 22 says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And then fourthly, we see there's a recognition of conflict. Now, why do I say this? Because this is going to help us better understand why we need to see sin for what it is. And if you're not a believer here this morning, you need to hear these evidences. If you cannot agree that the law is good, and Paul just said that in verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. If you can't in your heart say, I know God's law is good, God's purposes are good, they're holy and righteous, you need to ask, well, what is my relationship between God? How am I seeing God? If you don't recognize your own sinful flesh, do you realize that you're a sinner? then do you know the truth? You need to hear the truth of the law, that it does condemn you in your sin. Do you know that there's a conflict going on? We just sang some beautiful songs. And so many of them, they talk about going and returning to the foot of Calvary, going to the throne of grace. And it's the same truth for an unbeliever and a believer. How we grow is returning to the cross and reminding ourselves of how we are saved. Now, why am I saying all this? This is to better understand the law and indwelling sin. So, when we look at this passage, Paul first asks the question in verse 13. He says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me?" He says, "No. Did that which was good bring death?" He said, "No. The law which is good," verse 12, "did not bring death to him." The law was good, but it did not bring death. It was sin through the law. He says, "It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin." God gave us the law, and God uses the law. He puts the law in place, and sin is still, it's so pervasive that it takes the law and it produces death through that which is good. Now, how does it do this? That's how we then look at the rest of this passage. Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual." So he's another recognition. He knows that it is good. He says, "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." This verse 15 is such a fitting statement for someone who has received the grace of Christ, has understood the promise of new life, but then finds themselves struggling with sin. And I think Paul is being honest here, and I think that this is an opportunity for us to see that even as Paul says, he says, "I'm the greatest of sinners." We see him working this out, kind of opening up his heart before us. So I just want to ask this question. One, do you ever feel despair over your sin? Does it seem as if you're constantly at battle against it? If you do feel those things, I want to tell you, don't worry, you're in good company. Paul speaks of these things in order to show us where his hope lies, but he also demonstrates this tendency we have because of not the law, but because of indwelling sin. See, sin, it produced death through that which is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. It produces death through the law. Now, how does it do that? The law becomes this overbearing weight that we cannot keep, and we find ourselves using the law, not only unable to keep the law, but then we even find ways to use the law to condemn others or to produce self-righteousness in us, and that's never the purpose of the law, was it? Just think about how the Israelites, they misused the law in this way. The law was given to them so that they might live in right relationship to God and bring glory and honor to Him. They might demonstrate God's grace before the nations, God's worthiness before the nations. And the Israelites then took some of them and they took the law and then produced this way to live righteous lives, to make themselves holy, and then declare themselves better than the rest because they keep this law. Reveling in self-righteousness produced through sin's corruption of the law. Now, it's hard for us to understand as Paul's writing this letter. He's writing this just decades after Christ's death to people who had lived under the old covenant. We kind of struggle to relate to this. I love, and I've forgot to put it in my notes here, but John Stott was writing on this passage, and he says, there's some people who are living as if they are Old Testament Christians. And what he meant by that is that they're living in light of the law, and they found comfort in the good things of God, but they're putting their trust and hope in those things. Now, as I read this passage and I'm thinking through it, Paul is recognizing his sin here. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul's despairing of his sin. And thankfully we get to the end, verse 24, as he said, wretched man that I am, where is his hope? It is in Christ. And that's what I want us to talk about and dwell on next week. But this week, I want us to look at this indwelling sin, because this is the real issue here. Paul's written this word because he's saying, you, back in chapter 6, you were slaves of sin, but you were free now in regard to righteousness. Don't return back to a slave master. But see, we've got sin that is dwelling within us that we must deal with. And as we go through this, what's this idea of indwelling sin? Well, if we looked at just the main things that keep getting repeated in this section, that's exactly what Paul is talking about, this indwelling sin. He says in verse 14, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 17, he says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul is speaking that the real problem is not the law. The law is good and holy and righteous. The real problem is sin. And sin must be dealt with. Our real enemy is not the law. Our real enemy is sin. Paul is writing this because there's a tendency in our sinful natures to return to the law as a means of hope, but Paul has been presenting the emptiness of the law. Not that the law is bad, but that the law can't solve the problem because our sin must be dealt with. But he's also helping us to identify this indwelling sin, and I want to talk about for a minute what the implications of indwelling sin in believers is. So if we look at this indwelling sin and we think about it, we see sin is indwelling. That means we are still our sinful flesh. And I love the two terms, and I meant to pull up the two definitions from our statement of faith, Baptist Faith and Message, on justification and sanctification. Because I think it very clearly helps us understand. Paul's been talking about justification throughout Romans, has he not? We get to the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. And the whole reason this whole topic of the law has come up is, well, what place does the law have if we're justified by faith alone? And Paul's seeking to better understand justification as dealt with our real problem, but sanctification, the means by which we become holy, is going to deal with that same problem, but through the same means of our justification, that is, by faith. You see, sin is indwelling, and this means because of our sinful flesh, we are going to struggle with sin. But there's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever, in that a believer will struggle with sin, will struggle against sin, but an unbeliever is okay with his sin, is unaware of his sin. The implication of indwelling sin in the believer is not just that we'll struggle, but that we will find victory in Christ over our sin. Now, I say this, and I hope I'm making sense, because as we deal with our sin, how is it that we as believers might return to the law as a hope to find relief from the sin that we are at battle with, but then find emptiness. And the problem here is that there's a fine line here, one that you must take to the Lord in prayer, between someone who is actually an unbeliever because they put their hope in the wrong thing, and someone who's a believer who's begin to return back to something they weren't supposed to put their hope in. And I'll give you this example. We haven't grown up with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but we've grown up with our own type of law keeping as Christians. Now we're entering into a post-Christian culture, but we live in the midst of Appalachia, the Bible Belt. So we know what religion looks like here. And there's a way in which we could come to church, you could attend church your entire life and never understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You could understand that you need to be made right with God, but you're going to hear all of these rules and all these regulations, these things that you need to do. You need to come to church every Sunday. You need to be at Sunday school every Sunday. You need to make sure you bring your Bible to church. You got to wear this. You got to dress this way. You've got to act this way. You got to not use swear words. And you got to do all these things. And those things are good, are they not? But you could live in a way in which you think that you're justified before God because you keep those rules and regulations. And there's biblical precedent for each one of those. Hebrews tells us not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. Ephesians 4:29 says, keep your speech pure. But if your hope is in your keeping of those things, you've put a law as your hope. So you could be an unbeliever raised in the church your entire life because you've put your hope in how you keep those laws. But you've not put your hope solely in Christ. My invitation for you this morning is, do not trust in the law, but trust in Christ. Because realize, due to your indwelling sin, you will not find hope and peace through your attempts to keep the law, because those rules are never meant to save. Now, you may be a believer, a regenerate believer. You believe that you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And there can be a real temptation as a justified believer to put your hope back in the law. Now, what does that look like? It looks like you're a believer, but you're kind of set to coast. You've figured out a few things. You are in church every Sunday. You might even be reading your Bible every day. You keep your speech pure. And you know what? You're doing pretty good. You look good before the eyes of so many others. And my warning here, and I think what Paul's is here too, is that there's a real danger in this approach toward the law. Because you know what Satan loves? And I've seen it in my own life. Satan loves when we get into a good routine. Satan loves when we get into a good routine, and in that routine, we become confident in ourselves. We become confident in our keeping of the law. And we start to be okay thinking that we are okay and we don't need to question. We become independent, living out our faith. But see, there's a reality that must be dealt with. Until Christ returns, or he calls us home, we are at war and must be at war with a sin that is within us. Paul demonstrated this in this text where he says, look, I am of the flesh, soldier in sin. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He recognizes that there's sin within him, and I would challenge you to think it's because Paul is examining himself. He's taking the time to stop and look at himself before the cross, and he sees that there is war within himself. He says, I delight in the law in my inner being. And he puts this conflict between the mind, and he's talking about his renewed inner mind, his renewed self, that the Spirit is working in him, and the flesh, the sarx, his body, corrupted and not yet made new. And I think it's right and proper for us to think about this way as Paul puts this conflict there again and again. Our flesh is at war with our spirit, and that's because our flesh is affected by sin, just as this world is affected by sin and broken, and it will not be made new until Christ returns. So don't be a fool into thinking that you have got it all together. Don't be a fool in thinking that you're declared righteous, that you've become righteous immediately as well. That's not the case. And that's okay. But it's not okay to remain where you are. Sin is indwelling in us, and we have got to know that enemy, because we've got to know our tendency to return back to the law. We've got to know that sin is going to try to make us look to the law and find confidence in ourselves. And I fear that that's just as Paul's writing to those who know the law. Paul's also writing to us, those who know how to live like a modern American, Western, Appalachian Christian. Because you can live according to all those things, but be dead, dead, dead. And because sin indwells in us and we are not completely free from sin's consequences, sin's entanglements, until we are given new bodies and a new creation, you've got to realize you're at work, at war against that sin. Wouldn't Satan just love for us to be okay with just living out and to be oblivious to the sin that really lies within? Paul says again and again, sin that dwells within me, sin that dwells within me, sin that dwells in my members. Paul knows this indwelling sin. And he's able to talk about this right after he's spent all these chapters talking about the glorious hope, the glorious joy, this declaration that we are justified before a holy and righteous God because of the work of Christ on our behalf. This is why justification and sanctification must be understood together. Justification is Paul's making clear, it's God's work to declare us righteous by looking and seeing Christ's righteousness instead of our own through our faith in Him. Are we righteous when we're declared righteous? Not yet. Will we be righteous? By the grace of God, yes. Why is it that we still struggle with this indwelling sin, even as believers? Here's what I would argue. God is growing us in dependence on Him. Now, it can be really easy to see how this is the case with justification by faith through grace in Christ alone. Right? Because our justification depends not on us. Our justification depends upon Christ's finished work on the cross. And His work is our confidence that we are justified before a holy God. But we realize we're declared righteous, but we're not yet righteous. We're still dealing with sin. And I want to look at a passage in Galatians in just a moment to see this struggle, because Paul doesn't just talk about it here in Romans 7. He talks about it in Galatians as well and elsewhere. But see, God is growing us in our dependence on Him, not just through justification, but He's growing us in dependence on Him through sanctification as well. See, justification is by faith, but Paul makes it clear, sanctification, this pursuit of holiness, becoming righteous, is by faith as well, because we see the only way to put sin to death is not through keeping of the law, not through our own efforts immediately, but through the power of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, by which we can then put sin to death as He renews our hearts. I love how John Piper puts it. He says, it's because of our dreadfully sinful condition we must have Christ for the ground of our justification and Christ for the power of our sanctification. You hear that? It's the ground of our justification is Christ's finished work on the cross, but Christ is also the power of our sanctification, how we ourselves become holy and righteous. I've said the point of this message this morning is to recognize indwelling sin, to see sin for what it is, that it is not the law which is bad. And I've been using that modern example of us. Those things are not bad unless they're our hope. Those things are good and beneficial, but not when they're our hope. But when we recognize that sin is indwelling, that it is something we must be dealing with day to day, it forces us, where is our hope? Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the case for imperfection as we pursue perfection, as we pursue holiness in Christ, I think is made very clear in Galatians 5 as Paul talks about this. And it's amazing how similar the language is here, but as he specifically is talking to them instead of talking about his own example. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there, you can walk, read along on the screen. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you hear Paul's call to holiness to the Christian in that passage? Hear then Paul's call to holiness even as he deals with the indwelling sin in Romans 7. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Christian, don't be surprised when you have to fight sin. But Christian, don't use the wrong tools in your fight against sin. Use the tools that have been given to you. First and foremost, return to the cross. Return to the cross. Look to what Christ has accomplished and look to the Spirit who indwells every believer, gives us new life, a new heart, new desire, who writes the will of God, the law of God on our hearts and enables us to put to death sin. We see those things as evident in a believer. We see that a believer, it looks like Paul, that he looks like we agree with the law. We know that it is good. We recognize our sin and we fight against it. We delight in God's good law, His good rules, and we recognize that conflict and fight. Christians, fight. But here's the reality. This might sound foreign to you. If that's the case, I want to ask you, have you put your hope in Christ's finished work? Do you realize that sin is so pervasive it even corrupts the law and uses the law against us? This is the reality. Christians who are not growing aren't aware of their sin. And this is where there's that fine line that I told you you must take to the Word of God and question, Lord, do I know you? Help me to see. Because Christians who are not growing, they aren't aware of their sin, they might not even be a Christian. To which I'd say, repent, trust in Christ. Find strength from the Spirit who dwells within those who believe and gives life and power to resist sin. But there also might be that if you're a Christian who is not growing, you may have hardened your heart towards God by participating in sin and joining in sin, not recognizing sin for what it is. And my call to you then is to repent, to pray as David prayed and say, Lord, examine my heart and see if there's anything within it that dishonor you that is against your will. And the beautiful answer to this, and this is why I said sanctification and justification together. The power of our justification is the cross of Christ. The power of our sanctification is the cross of Christ. As we put sin to death, the first place that we are to go is back to the cross of Christ. We look to what He has done, and you will find strength to put to death your sin. That's a promise I can give you. I can't tell you how many times that I've found myself struggling, falling into sin, dealing with my own anger, my own greed, my own hate. And if I tell myself, I know that's wrong, stop doing that, Josh. I might find a little bit of success, but I do not overcome it. It still controls me. But I can tell you with glorious hope and with glorious joy to you that no matter what your sin is, if you first go to the cross and you see Christ, I know you died for my sin. You took it on your flesh. You suffered and bled and died for me. I don't want to deal with my sin anymore. I see it clearly for what it is. And you will too. But we're going to struggle. I struggle still. But I'm so thankful for the example that Paul gives us. I'm so thankful for the instructions he gives to the church in Galatians 2. Say, look, this is how you will find life. Walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? You must know how you receive the Spirit, and it's by the work of Christ on the cross. Don't be a fool in thinking you can grow in holiness apart from Christ's work on the cross and you returning to it every day. My prayer is that we would all see verses 24 and 25 and see exactly what Paul says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is our enemy. Know your enemy. Know indwelling sin for what it is. By the power of Christ, it has no power over you. That's what we talked about in chapter 6. It doesn't control you. You've been freed from its enslavement, yet it still has its hands, its tentacles creeping in, seeking to take hold. But it doesn't have power over you. But the only way that you're going to continue to gain holiness, to continue to grow in righteousness, is when you take your heart and you look to the cross and find the power of the Holy Spirit to put that sin to death. My fear is that there's many of you here who aren't struggling against sin in some fashion. That's a scary place to be. If you're not struggling against sin right now, that means Satan has deceived you in one way or the other. Either you've bought back into the lie or you've never been freed from it. So my prayer for you this morning, my plea for you is to look at Christ, see what sin has done, know that you can be free from it. There in Galatians, Paul said, the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. They're obviously contrary to the law of God. So maybe just look and examine your heart according to these things. Use the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, to dissect your heart and examine it before God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit there is a wonderful list of things to see. Are these things evident in my life? But there's just a wonderful thing in verse 23 as the fruit of the Spirit ends. What does Paul say? He says, against such things there is no law. The law doesn't produce those things. The law hasn't dealt with those things because those things are the fruit of God at work within you. Are those things evident within you? Are they evident within me? One of the things I was going to start this message out with was just some simple questions. When's the last time you stopped and thought over these things? I could just ask the question, when's the last time you stopped and thought for a moment? Because honestly, there's so many ways which we get caught up in exactly what Paul warns us about here. Believers who get caught up in their routines and find confidence and peace in those routines and fail to see how sin has crept back in and are hardened towards it. The answer is to stop and let the word of the Lord examine your heart. See where you need to be fighting against sin, because there's not a single one of us here who is a believer who doesn't need to put sin to death in some way, shape, or form in your life. But when's the last time you even stopped? Like I said, you can go to church every week, you can read your Bible every day, and not stop and do just this. You know, one of the things I think Paul demonstrates so well in this section of verses, as confusing as I know it can be to read this, Paul says the word do like 20 times here. But one of the things that Paul says, verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions. What I think Paul demonstrates here is something we, every one of us, could benefit from, and that is some self-awareness. And when we put our hope, and our hope is in the law, or we are completely blinded to our sin for what it is, we are not self-aware. Unbelievers are not self-aware in that they don't see their sin apart from the gracious work of Christ to convict through the power of the Holy Spirit. A believer, Satan loves to work to keep you busy, to keep you occupied, to keep you thinking about all that you're doing, and to keep you from taking time to just examine yourself before the Lord. Paul took time, and what I appreciate is that he took time in the midst of this to show his own struggle. And to tell you, look, we all struggle, but this is not a struggle of despair. This is not a struggle without hope. When he says, wretched man, who will deliver me? He says, thanks be to God. He knows where his hope is. And Christian, in your battle against sin, there's going to be times where you struggle. There's times where I struggle. But thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know we have victory over sin and death through His work on the cross, and we know that He empowers those who trust in Him to live lives of holiness, to put sin to death, to gain victory over it day in, day out, and all the while we are growing in dependence on Him for the glory of God, not just through our justification, but for the glory of God through our sanctification as well. My hope and my prayer is that you all will join me in this battle. Let's know our enemy. Let's not shy away from dealing with it, because we have the greatest weapon in the world to combat our sin. The Holy Spirit, who empowers us, works with us, and helps us put to death sin in our own hearts, to realize the righteousness that's been purchased for us. If this battle seems foreign to you, but you are recognizing your own sinfulness through conviction, you heard that list in Galatians, you said, man, those are things that I participate in. Those are things that I know well and good. My prayer for you this morning is that you'd see Christ, see that He frees you from the enslaving power of sin. My prayer is that you would trust in Him. Know this freedom and join the battle along with us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the power of Christ, we will defeat sin. Through the power of Christ, sin's consequences have been defeated. Let's realize that. Let's pray for God to help us to realize that this morning. Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for Paul's example. Lord, how he seeks to teach us